Well, good evening, everyone. Anyone need an outline? You don't have one? I'm not too sure, Dick, whether there's anybody raise their hand or not. Anybody need one? Okay. Good. We have a nice group out tonight. Good to see you folks. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but how about these balloons? I feel like I'm at home with these balloons because I'm so full of hot air, you know? First time, though, I've had the opportunity to preach or teach in the midst of these balloons like that. Update on the babies. As many of you know, God gave to our granddaughter in West Palm Beach, Florida, identical twin girls. And one of them did come home a week ago yesterday. So last Sunday, we said we thought she would be coming home. And unknown to us, she actually came home on that Saturday. Her name is Waverly Quinn. She's baby number one. She has a little more weight than the other one. The other one may be released this week. That's the word we get from down south. So we'll find out. But as far as we can tell, everything is good as far as their health and situation. And so we praise the Lord for that. So we look forward to seeing those little precious girls. Yeah, it'll be a lot of fun. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we are going to finish up chapter 1. Today, we've been looking at this issue of division within the church, where Paul used the names of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas in Christ there in chapter 1, verse 12, saying, some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There were divisions within the church, and it appears that they were following some leaders within the congregation, and it also appears that somehow the people were impressed with the wisdom conveyed by some as opposed to others. And Paul is making this contrast that there is a difference between wisdom that comes from God and wisdom that comes from this world. And a lot of times when we have division, we also forget what God has done in our lives. And so in this little section that ends chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, we simply entitled it, as you can see there, The Nature of Divine Calling. Now, Paul has used this word calling a couple of times. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, you and I are called saints. Every single believer is a called saint. And then in verse 24, he says, But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. He's also the wisdom of God. So if you are the called of God, that's a synonym for being a believer. But it also refers to a special activity of God within your life. And if we go throughout Scripture, if you want to get a little bit on the side of theology, there is a calling that we call the general call. And Christ talked about it in some of his teaching, in that he gave a story of invite, bid, call people to come to the feast, but it was refused. And that seems to refer to the general offer of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come, Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Come. Well, that invitation, that call can be rejected. And unfortunately, some people do through their own eternal spiritual detriment. But the call that we read about here in chapter 1, in verse 2, verse 24, now we get into verse 26, for you see your calling. This is what we call sometimes an effectual calling, or in its efficient calling. That is, it's the call of God that achieves its intended purpose. And I'm going to get very theological on you as I say this. But there is a time in your life and in my life when God worked in and through your will by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to gain the assent, A-S-S-E-N-T, to gain the assent of your will to the gospel offer without violating your responsibility or accountability. Now, there was a lot there. But that's part of the mystery. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But the Spirit of God must convict you of the sin of unbelief. And the Spirit of God must work in your heart. You have that call. There is the human call in which it goes back toward God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now here he's talking about this special call of God that accomplishes salvation. And it's in that wonderful verse that you read in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So the called according to his purpose is just another reference to you and me saved sinners by God's grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, we often forget that. And that's what Paul is trying to show to them in this passage in order to bring about a sense of oneness and unity and humility and not pride. Look at verse 26 then. I have this point as it is not based on the position of man. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. He's talking to believers. He regards them as believers. What they are doing is wrong, but they're still saved. You see your calling, brethren. And then he says this, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and I would say according to the flesh, that is, as we look at humanity, and not many noble are called. Now, James tells us in chapter 2 that God is no respecter of persons. He does not regard one group of people as more important to himself than another. God doesn't favor the rich over the poor. Because probably if you would examine it once we get inside the golden gates, we'll probably find out that more people who were poor on earth are saved than more people who were rich. But the point is, he says, not many wise. And of course that refers to the intellect. People who have learned, who've had the opportunity. I remember reading a little illustration about this wealthy person who said that she was saved by an M. And what she meant by that was, the passage says, not many wise, mighty, noble. It doesn't say not any wise, mighty, noble. Then she would have been excluded. But the trouble with wise, mighty, noble is that they often trust their own station in life, or they sense no need because they know so much. They have so much. They don't need anybody else, and they don't need God. But even sometimes eight people can realize that. Not many wise, referring to the intellect. Not many mighty is probably referring to like an influence either by government, political, in that day, of course, imperial Rome, military. or not many noble. And in the Greek, that's the word from which we get eugenics, well-born people, you know, people of, born of a caste system, of a noble class, that type of thing. But not many wise, mighty, noble are called. Isn't that true? But look at verse 27. But God has chosen whom? The foolish things of the world to put shame to wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. 28. God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. It's amazing. Now, in the church at Corinth, there were some of these, not many wise, mighty, and noble, but there were some wise, mighty, noble within the church. We've talked about some of them. Let me just mention them. I have them listed here. We've heard the name of Crispus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. We read the name of Gaius, who was also a ruler of the synagogue. There's the man Erastus, who was called the chamberlain of the city. And then the household of Chloe, which would give you the idea that Chloe had some money, that type of thing. So, how many of you people have an earned doctorate? Don't laugh, Diana. Your husband wanted one, didn't he? But you wouldn't let him go to school all that long. Right. Anybody have an earned doctorate? Oh, only me? Yeah. All you have to do, you know what you have to do, don't you? Bink. Yeah, anybody got a sharp fingernail? We do have a doctor, though, don't we? We have a medical doctor. How about you, Arthur? You have a doctorate? Oh, okay. Yeah, I got you. Yeah, right. Well, isn't it wonderful? I saw a program on television this morning. It was focusing on a mission enterprise, I take it, that was, I think, in Africa. And it's hard to believe that in this day and age that you still have, you know, people living in such difficult circumstances. And it's probably been that way for generations, and unless something radical happens, it'll probably continue for the next generations. It's just they're going to be very, very, very poor, eking out a living. And yet the gospel reaches people like that. And in Jesus Christ, those people have been called just like you and I have been called. You and I are no better than they are. And God didn't choose us because of our station in life, because we are Americans, because we have more than they have. No. It's just that God, by his grace and mercy, can reach out, and those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll never know them this side of eternity, and yet we are all one. I think we're going to be in for a great education once we all get into God's presence. That's for sure. All right, the second point that I have here. It manifests divine interest in verse 27. And here, Paul chooses a different word. He goes from the word calling to the word chose. They're closely related. Again, they are activities of God in this wonderful program of redemption. But God has chosen, and this is the word which we get for election. And I won't get into the Greek here, but I do believe that this expresses the fact that God chose you and me in His own interest. Now, we are so self-centered in our sinfulness that we think there's something special in us that God saw, which caused Him to pick me and not somebody else, to select me or elect me or choose me, not somebody else. And heaven will be a wonderful place, a better place, because you or I will be there. No. And although we are recipients of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, wow, and that is a benefit to us, the benefit is for God. The program of redemption, He did in His own interest. And as we're going to see later on, it's for His own glory, because it manifests His genuine divine essence. But God chose in His own interest. Now, let me quickly move you on to the next point. Look at verses 27 and 28. It's contrary to human expectation. Contrary to human expectation. Now, I already read it, but notice, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. There will be more high school dropouts in heaven than PhDs. Let's put it that way. That's true. And then God has chosen the weak things in the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Probably there will be more people who have had physical defects in the kingdom of God than those who have won the Olympic Games or play on a pro football team. And yet, of course, it's so easy for us humanly, we like to enhance that person who is mighty. And sometimes we exploit them as far as, you know, we want you to come on the platform and give a testimony for the Lord, as if it took more grace of God, or it's more wonderful to save a pro athlete or a billionaire than this little kid in Bible school. Yeah. Notice while it goes on to say, He chose the base things of the world and things which are despised. People that you just look down on them. God has chosen and to bring to nothing the things that are. I'm so thankful for the work of those who have in inner city missions. The old Pacific Guard mission in Chicago and others. Praise God for those who have worked with the down and outers, who had a heart and compassion for that type of thing. As I've mentioned, Gloria and I met at a mission, went to two different schools in the greater Binghamton, Johnson City area, and we met at Goodwill Mission at the corner of Carroll and Susquehanna Streets. And Gloria did some teaching there in Sunday school, white children, black children. I did street meetings, went to jail services, stuff like that. But praise the Lord for those who give their hearts to mission. I think you have a strong mission here, do you not, here in Dayton? That's what I thought. Yeah. Is it Clarkson, Kenneth Clarkson, who's the head of it? Yeah. All right, let's go on to the next point. It removes human pride. Look at verse 29. Why did God do it this way? Well, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. When we get into heaven, folks, we're not going to be enamored with the people that we are enamored with here. We're going to be enamored with him. Yeah. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We'll sing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." That's right. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1 again, just as scripture, interpreting scripture and enhancing other scripture. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. I love this passage. But if you'll notice in verse 6, after Paul is writing about God's choice of us in verse 4, he predestinated us. He accepted us in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God gives us what we do not deserve, grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God displayed his might, his intelligence in the world of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the cross reveals grace and mercy, compassion and forgiveness. In that same passage, he goes on to say, we have redemption, verse 7, we have forgiveness, we have received the wisdom of God. And then he comes down, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then down in verse 14, he gives us the Holy Spirit to guarantee our salvation to the praise of his glory. Three times in that passage, to the praise of his glory or to the praise of the glory of his grace. Come on back to 2 Corinthians with me. Paul wrote two letters to this church at Corinth. And in the second letter, he has this wonderful statement. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, for who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And it's so easy, even in the Christian realm, to boast. I don't know why people do this or not. I think it's the George Truett school of preaching. I believe it's at Baylor University, who recently came out with a list of the 7 best preachers in America. And had Chuck Swindoll there. They had Andy Stanley, not Charles Stanley, but Andy Stanley. Who else was on there? But anyway, why not me? I'm not talking about myself. They didn't have the name of John MacArthur. They didn't have the name of David Jeremiah. Yeah. Who's to say? And by the way, it must be embarrassing to them, because who gave to Chuck Swindoll? Oh, Haddon Robinson was another one. I couldn't figure that one out either, because he was listed as one of the best preachers. And he's all in heaven. He died well over a year ago. I had him as a teacher at Dallas Seminary. He's gone. Huh? Ryrie is gone too. Ryrie, no. No, Ryrie was not a good preacher. Yeah, I mean, good teacher, but he was never listed as a good preacher. I love Dr. Ryrie. He ministered to my heart and soul. But I think a lot of people, they didn't say that. You have people who have outstanding oratory, you know, a strong personality, comes across in the pulpit and all that type of thing. They can really move crowds like that. And where does that come from? Right. God gave us the tongue that's on. It's of Him. And to exalt a person for what God has given, enabled that person to do. If anything really spiritual has been achieved through the preaching pastoral ministry of that person, it's because of the impact of the Spirit of God in the Word of God through that person into the lives of other people. It's not that person himself. And the trouble is, when it is the person himself and gets in the way of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then you end up with a personality cult. And you end up with divisions. And if there's a problem, and if the pastor commits adultery and elders ask him to leave the church, and he goes down the street, starts another, you follow after him. Why? Because I like his preaching. He's got a full head of hair. Oh my, how foolish we are when we play church. It's that way. No wonder we have problems within congregations. And as we're going to find out, it's because we probably have more carnal people in the church than we have spiritual. And if we don't, it's somehow the carnal seem to have a little more influence than the spiritual. Well, let's go on. Last point. It will result in the glorification of God. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians 1. In this whole area, too, remember what Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. If you can somehow just memorize that thought and think about it every once in a while, we are, you are, I am, we are what we are by the grace of God. Don't think too much of yourself. Praise Him, elevate Him. Well, let's take a look. Now, look at verses 30 and 31. He says then, but of Him, and this Him, I think, is a reference to the Father, God the Father. We sang a song that praised the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But I think here it says, but of Him, it's a reference to the Father, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. There's the Son, of course. And every single believer is in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. He says, but of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. Redemptive wisdom is centered in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that this wisdom that comes from God is personified in Jesus Christ. In who He is. He is very God of very God, very man of very man, the God-man who came to this earth, taught, and died, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and we look for Him. And because of our position in Christ, we have the result of that wisdom that is true of every single believer. That wisdom can be seen in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And what I see here, and like others, it refers to the threefold aspect of our salvation. Righteousness refers to the fact when we got saved. When you trusted Christ, the righteousness of God was imputed to you, placed into your account, God sees you in Christ. He sees you through Christ. Therefore, you are as righteous in God's sight as the Son is. And he declares you righteous. He justifies you. Righteousness. Sanctification. That's John 15. He's the vine, we are the branches. When you allow the life of the vine to flow through you, to reproduce himself in and through you. That fruit, by the way, is the essence of the Christ life. It's the essence of Jesus Christ, his holiness, his compassion, his forgiveness, his kindness. As that flows through us, it's because we are in him and he is in us and he wants to flow through us. And redemption, I think, we look forward to him. One day he will come and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection that our loved ones who die will be resurrected. We living ones will be called up to meet the Lord in the air and receive new bodies like our Lord has a new body. Free from the total effects of sin and disease forever and ever. That's why he says, therefore, as it is written, and Paul takes them back to the book of Jeremiah, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, let me take you back to that passage. Come on with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. It's the passage that many of you know. Back in the prophets, the major prophets. But Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 20. We'll start with verse 23. Here Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Sounds less, just like Paul, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Gloria and I have been talking. She's been doing a lot of work in this area. But the idea is that we receive from God knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And notice that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We should glory in him and not in ourselves. Amen? Amen. If we all had that sense, that desire, that purpose, that understanding, why, we'd really have tremendous unity. And a local church then would manifest that oneness that God has in the true church, which is based upon our spiritual position in the Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray as we go, and let's pray for God to work in the hearts of so many during Vacation Bible School. Our Father, our God, how we thank you for this desire of so many in this church body to reach out, to give of their time, their energy, their skills, their abilities, and of their hearts, their prayers to these families, these parents, moms and dads, and to these children. Many of these children probably don't have come from a home where there's both a mother and a father in the house. The Father, Christ died for them. God loves them. And we would love to see children saved, and we'd like to see their moms saved and their dads saved. We pray, our Father, that you'll bless this outreach. And we know that as it is done under the ministry of the Spirit of God, dependence upon him, in the teaching and everything else. We know there will be a lot of work and there will be some problems. But our Father, take control. And we know that there will be so many blessings that will come to those who give. to them. It is blessed to give and to give the word of God out to these children. Bless this Vacation Bible School and all that are involved in it. We commit it into your loving care. And Father, as we go home now, give us safety, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you.